to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
But I want to preach this morning on Paul's greatest fear. And you know, you guessed it. You can kind of put that with the word Ichabod, which means the glory hath departed. It speaks of the church that has lost heaven's favor, the nation that has left the Bible, the family that has forgotten or put God on a shelf. And I would say, just by way of introduction this morning, don't trifle with God. Please, don't try to manipulate the omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful God of heaven. That is a mistake. That's a fool's errand. What would be better for you and better for me is if we open our Bibles and study them and then heed the Scripture. Live it out and try to be that New Testament Christian that God has called us to. Ichabod, the glory hath departed. Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation in chapter 3. Revelation in chapter 3. Nor is this my text, but we've got to start somewhere, and this is where we are going to start, and then we're going to get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and that is my text. And for those of you that have slow fingers, maybe you just want to go right there, all right? I don't know if you heard the news this last week, but on July 27th, this last week, Bugs Bunny turned 75 years old. Hard to believe, isn't it? You know, I just saw him a week ago. Man, he was still kicking. He looked pretty spry to me. I don't know, but 75 years. Life is flying by us at breakneck speed. I'm telling you, it's going to be, you know, it's just going to be a moment's time, and we're going to be in God's glory. And we'll be in eternity forever and ever and ever. And what a wonderful time that's going to be. But here's the deal. We live in the church age. And God has committed a dispensation of grace unto us. I'm quoting the Apostle Paul out of 1 Corinthians. It's been committed to us a time, a period, the year 2015, the present, where we are living right now. And we are to do all we can for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because this earth is filled with people that do not know Christ as their Savior. I trust and I pray that somehow and some way you'll catch a little vision of what is going on. 7 billion people on this planet, and over 3 billion have never even heard the name Jesus whispered. Never heard his name. 4.5 billion have never had any kind of presentation of the gospel by way of print or verbally presented to them that they could understand. 4.5 billion. We live in the United States of America, and I'm telling you, there are teeming millions of people within the borders of this country that have no idea what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. They really don't know. They know that Jesus died on the cross. They got taught that as a boy or a girl in Sunday school. And some of them have never even been taught that because they've not gone to Sunday school. This generation is really kind of empty, and it's floundering. I'm telling you, these are the last days. But here's my message this morning. And then, I want to get to the message by going through this prism that I'm going to present to you right now. This church age that we live in, these are the last days of the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming very, very soon. I have often said to you in one way or another, one fashion or another, man, of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, we want to be the church of Philadelphia. We want to be the church that has an open door. We want to be the church that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that mission-minded church in the last days, holding the colors of God high, never bowing, never dipping the colors, rallying around, I mean charging and galloping to the sound of cannon. We want to be right where God wants us to be in these last days. And we at Fundamental Baptist Church, we have this opportunity. You've got loved ones around you, people that aren't born again, and you're here to give them the gospel. so they can understand the truth. I'm telling you, there's so many people that close to being saved. They've heard truth, but they just don't get it. Someone has to explain it to them. Hence the Philadelphia church. Let me read just a verse or two. Out of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And there's a whole lot more in that passage. But what Jesus is telling us in Revelation in chapter 3, that in the last days of the seven churches of Asia Minor, that represent actually specific kinds of churches, as well as periods of time during the church age, the Philadelphia church is the church we want to be. It's the church of the open door. It's the church of outreach. It's the church of evangelism. It is the church of mission, the missionary movement. It's the church that's striving to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. And Jesus said, I've opened a door and no man can shut it. And I know all you have is a little strength, but you've got the word of God. And as long as you've got the word of God and you're obedient to the scriptures, I will bless you right up, and you read the rest of it, right up until the sound of the trumpet when the church is raptured off of this earth. We can be that Philadelphia church. Paul recognized that. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. Paul writing to the church of Corinth, and he's challenging them, and he's addressed some of their sin. And now he challenges them to do more for God. And Paul, as he often does, bears his heart. He's just a wide-open preacher. He's just a guy that is real. He wants the people to know that although he was an apostle, and there are no apostles today, but although he was an apostle, he wanted them to know that he had feet of clay. He wanted them to understand. In fact, it was the apostle Paul that said he was the chiefest of sinners. It was the same apostle Paul that said, no good thing dwelleth within me. Yes, the man that was probably the greatest New Testament Christian that ever lived. And Paul had great faith, but Paul had a fear. Wasn't afraid of death. In fact, he was stoned for his preaching. Paul said, I die daily. Paul wasn't afraid of the crowd. He wasn't afraid of people. Man, he stood on Mars Hill all by himself and proclaimed to them the eternal Jesus Christ as the only Savior of the world. Paul wasn't afraid of a lack of money. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He wasn't afraid of not being popular. He had determined he was going to stand alone like Daniel of old, even if nobody else stood. So what was Paul's fear? Paul was afraid of the word Ichabod. Paul was afraid he would become a castaway. Paul was afraid he'd get to the place in his life where he would no longer be used of God. We've finished up a month of camp. 304 campers, I believe. Wonderful weeks. Last week may have been the best week. It was tremendous. And I was standing just as the sun was going down out on the other side of the gazebo. If you guys can kind of picture that have been out there, my back towards like where all the ladies' dorms are and the ladies' bathhouse. And there's the tabernacle, and there's the guys' dorms, and there's the ball field, and there's the dining hall, and there's the sweet shop, and over here's the nurse's cab. And I'm looking at it all, and I'm seeing all the campers, and I'm standing all by myself. The preacher walked up to me and said, man, a penny for your thoughts. You look like you're deep in thought. And I jokingly said, I'm just having a Nebuchadnezzar moment. Look what I have done. No, that wasn't it at all. And we both laughed about that because, boy, that is not the case. No way, no how. And you know, God is so good. And God has done so much. And all it takes is a little bit of faith, just a little bit of faith. One of the preachers, their van broke down. Long story, I'll just shorten it up. He stayed behind. He stayed overnight, stayed in the mission building on Friday night, Pastor Dennis Williams. And I was going to Petoskey making a hospital visit Saturday morning, so he's going to ride with me. And when I pulled over here, he was over here sitting on the rock. And I said, man, you look like you're troubled. He said, I'm not troubled. He said, I was just sitting here on the rock out here looking at all the buildings here and what God has carved out in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And he said, his words, look what God hath wrought. Look what God had worked. Look what God is doing. Wouldn't it be a shame if we come this far and this fast and we're this blessed and we become a castaway? It happens to churches that leave the book. They start compromising a little bit at a time. And before long, they're just kind of a club, a social club. No altar call. People don't, the aisles aren't warm. People don't want, the tears are all dried up. People are no longer singing from their heart. The amens are silent. It turns into like a morgue. I know of one good preacher friend of mine. He was an assistant pastor in a church. He finally got out of that church. He said, this is a big church, 1,000 people. He said, I said, my man, what was it like? He said, if somebody had ever shouted amen in that church, people would fall over dead. You know, I was just out of shock because it's gotten so cold, so far from the truth. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Paul was afraid he'd become a castaway, a genuine fear. Paul was afraid, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, the candlestick would be removed. That speaks to churches. Paul was afraid that as the salt of the earth, he'd get to the place in his life where Matthew chapter 5, where the salt has lost its savor and is good for nothing. Hey, here's what Paul was afraid of. He was afraid. He was so involved in the work of God and so into it with both feet, and the battle is heated and there's ups and downs and all kinds of things going on. Paul was afraid that he would become a, listen to this word, useless Christian. Born again, you don't lose your salvation. But God just takes him and sets him on a shelf. He's not good for anything anymore. And God has to raise someone else up. There's a great warning here for every one of us. These three preachers on the platform and everybody downstairs in the lower level, everybody over in Junior Church in the Heritage Building, everybody here in the auditorium. There is a message. Man, we do not want to become useless in the hands of God. And we can bring that upon ourselves. Now, God will never determine, I'm not going to use you anymore and sweep us off to the side. God doesn't have any children that are unimportant. God doesn't have any children that are unloved. And God wants to use every single... You say, well, what happens then? What happens to churches that grow cold? I can take you to churches all over the state of Michigan that used to have an altar call. And their congregations are getting grayer and grayer and grayer. And it's sad. Paul here says, look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? Now he just got through saying, there's a dispensation of the gospel committed unto me. Woe is me. Just gets through writing this. Don't have time to read it. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word castaway means unapproved. Paul, this is not contradicting the rest of the writings of Paul. This is not contradicting the rest of the 66 books that make up the Bible, the Word of God. Paul is not saying, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell someday. Paul is not saying, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my salvation. Impossible. Paul is saying, I'm afraid I'll become a castaway. I'll become unapproved. God will stop using me. I wonder if you've got that fear. That's a healthy fear. You don't have to fear the world. You don't even have to fear the devil. You don't have to fear the future as a child of God. You don't have to fear life. You don't have to fear death. But you should fear becoming a castaway. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if God stopped using you? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if because of personal sin, hypocrisy, God just take you and set you aside? And you know, I want to just give you a little caveat here, a little thought. You say, I'm right in the middle of God's blessing. Is it because of you? Or is God blessing workers around you? And if you were trying to do it by yourself, you fall flat on your face. It's just a thought. Paul had a healthy fear. Paul had a genuine fear. Here's how it happens. You lack discipline. I lack discipline. We cease to be a soldier. Verse 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." We're to live the life, the race of life, to win. We're to give it our all. Not many are willing to do that today. Not many are willing to be a soldier of grace. They'd rather just be blessed, come to church once a week, and God bless me in every endeavor I partake in, and God take care of me in every foolish thing that I do, and instead of growing in grace, sooner or later you become a castaway. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. I'll make a few comments concerning this passage of Scripture. In the world of athletics, a team that has no discipline is a losing team. A team that does not work together and do the little things, the fundamentals, if you will, they will never win a championship. They will argue amongst themselves. They will be opposing one another. An army that has no discipline has no heart. They're the ones that are fighting because someone with a higher rank told them to fight and pull the trigger. But in the heat of battle, they're the ones that are that abandon their weapons, throw their guns down, and turn tail and run like cowards. No discipline. In the family of God, we must have discipline. There's got to be some Jim Nortons in the family of God. Amen. You know, they get up and say yes, sir, and no, sir, and amen to God, and do the right thing and be the obedient child of God, even when no one else is. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. And verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Discipline. We need to be strong. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they who shall be able to teach others also." And we need to be committed and commit these truths to other men. Be strong. There are too many people in the family of God, and too many people outside the family of God, that have the wrong idea of what a child of God is, and they think that religion is for old ladies and little kids. And I'm telling you, you're wrong. Jesus Christ, not religion, but Jesus Christ is for men as well. And I'm a man. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. But I've never backed down from anybody. And having a can of beer in your hand doesn't make you a man. In fact, it makes you weak. That's your crutch. You ever see an old drunk and how unmanly they look? I'm serious about this. You know that, oh boy, I'm off on a limb right now, but you know beer destroys male sex hormones. Did you know that? You ever see an old drunk walk? Do they walk like a man? Oh, no. Not at all. The gospel of Jesus Christ demands that we be strong. That we stand for the truth. We need to be disciplined. We're going to be strong. We're going to be committed. And we're going to commit truth to other people. Verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We're to endure hardness. That's discipline. It's not easy. Too many are looking for the easy path. Verse 4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." So we are to be a people that don't get involved in this world, not entangled in the world, and we're to strive to be better, strive for the masteries, strive to know more Bible. Strive to be a stronger child of God. Strive to be a giant of the faith, even though we know we are undeserving. You don't want to be a castaway? Be disciplined. Go back again to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9. If you don't want to be a castaway, verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." I'll tell you what happens to churches. I love history. If I study anything, I study the Word of God. I don't read a lot of. In fact, the last novel I read was required in U.S. history in 11th grade. I'm trying to think of what the name of it was. Oh, man, I can't remember. I just saw Bob Hunter this week, too. And we were at the building center, and I introduced the preacher to Bob Hunter and said, this guy was my old history teacher from high school. And Bob Hunter said, yeah, and I said, if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't have got through. And he said, yeah, and he wore me out. And I'm trying to think what assignment he made. It wasn't Where the Red Fern Grows. Doesn't matter, all right? I'll think about it later this afternoon. In the middle of the afternoon, I'll shout out the title. That's how that works. But you know, I don't read those kind of things, but I love history. Oh, man, I just soak it up. Everything I can read, everything I can watch, I'm a student of history. I know where the church age is going. I know what the Bible says. I've studied the Word of God. Man, I've been pastoring for 34 years now. I've studied the Scripture. I'm still learning it. I'm still getting into it. It's still fresh, and there's still a whole lot more there, and I sure don't know everything. But I've lived enough life right now to know and see where churches are going and Bible colleges are going. And you know, I see families and the directions they're going in. You don't listen to what they say. You look at what direction their feet are pointed in, and that's where they're going. And you know, and I can see it. You know, and things have changed so dramatically in the recent past. And it's grievous to see the things that are going on in the church. And the church, I'm talking about the church as a whole, has no distinction. There's nothing that separates most churches from the world. And that's why they peak and then they lose everybody. And they lose the next generation. You know why? Because the same music they're hearing on Sunday morning, they can hear on Friday night. And they don't even have to go to church. The same social drinking crowd that goes to church on Sunday morning, they can drink with them on Saturday night. There's no difference. There's no salt. There's no distinction. The salt has lost its savor. Paul said, I'm afraid of that. If I get into that, God may set me aside. Let's turn to Exodus in chapter 32, and we don't have a lot of time left, so turn there as quickly as you can. Exodus in chapter 32. And I'll shorten this up just a little bit, because I've lingered a little long on an area, on a point that I didn't plan on. Exodus chapter 32, verses 25 and 26. Moses and Joshua are coming down from the mountain. They hear a noise in the camp. They've received the Decalogue. They've been in the presence of Shekinah glory. As they're coming down from the mountain, they hear something down below in the valley. Joshua says, it's the sound of war. And Moses says, that's not war. That's rebellion. That sounds like debauchery. A party. Drinking. Dancing. Nakedness. Verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. I don't know why the devil wants us to take our clothes off, but that's what it's about all the time. It's constant temptation to compromise. Wear less and less clothing. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp. Boy, this had to be a sight. I'm going to ask Moses about this and those that survived. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Moses goes on and says, man, you've sinned a great sin. Moses goes back to God and intervenes on behalf of the people. And God, who would have destroyed them, hears Moses' prayer and instead he forgives them. But what happened was they went back to the land of Egypt in their hearts. They went back to the land of sin. They went back to the world. And I'm telling you this morning, without getting into any more detail, because there's no time, if the church loses its distinction from the world, you've got no message to preach. Where are the changed lives? Where are the changed hearts? And that's what's happened. It's called hypocrisy. The next, it might be good enough for you, but your kids and grandkids, they're not going to buy it. That's a terrible thing. Paul said, I have a fear. I fear that I become a castaway. No dedication. By the way, if there's no dedication, go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 in closing. If there's no dedication within the church of Jesus Christ, then we'll lose the next generation. Paul told the church of Corinth, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. The more we become like the world, the less the power of the gospel is evident. The apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it's that gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul told the church of Corinth, that changes lives. He said that in the book of Romans as well, where we are free from the power of sin, and sin no more hath dominion over us. And because of that freedom, there is a dedication. And because this generation is dedicated, the next generation will hear the truth. I'm telling you, there's a generation that was not dedicated. And the majority of this generation is not dedicated. We need to be all that we can be for God in the time that is left as a Philadelphia church. We've got Friend Day coming up in the month of September. We try to hit 800 to do all we can. We've got some mass visitation days planned between now and then. We're going to do all we can. It's time you get involved. We're going to try to reach as many souls as we can for Christ, and I believe that God is going to bless. We've got our old school gathering, another opportunity to minister to churches from all over Michigan. Canaan land was just that opportunity. I'm telling you, we've cleared off a hilltop out there, and we're doing battle for the next generation of the young people of Michigan. And we made an impact this last summer. Churches from downstate came up, and they got the truth. They heard the truth. Not that some of them didn't already have it, but we're helping local churches do the work of God. I'm not giving up on Michigan. I'm not giving up on the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Man, we can do more for the cause of Christ than we have ever done. Now, some of you are in your second 200 of life. I got a message for you. Speed it up. Do more for God. Man, don't sit back and say, no, I got this and I got that and I got this and I know this much and I know the Word of God. Speed it up. Do even more for God. Maybe you'll break the world record. Maybe you'll help reach this generation for Christ. Amen. Paul had a fear. He said, man, I don't want to become unapproved. I don't want to become a castaway. He didn't fear death. He didn't fear life. He didn't fear the future. He didn't fear money. He didn't fear the crowd. He didn't fear his peers. He feared he would get to the place in life where he would become useless.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.